Okay. When Rabbi Levine asked me to sub for him today, I thought, what am I going to do? I mean, I don't want to disrupt the Navi Shir. And a Baal Halacha, I certainly am not. And to discuss the Daf Yomi, forget about it. So I decided go with my strength, and my strong interests are in Medrash and in Maharal and in research. So I decided that's what I would do today, and we're going to do some text inside and discuss some other things without the text. And since it's Lag BaOmer, I have some material on Lag BaOmer to talk about. But not in the Medrash. We'll get to that in a second. So first we're going to do some Medrash. Now, why is it that Medrash is not really studied all that regularly? I mean, where do you get your knowledge of Medrash from? You get it from Rashi and Chumash, the Medrash says, or somebody who says there's a Medrash that says from somewhere or other, and they've got it second or third hand or more, and that's where we get generally our knowledge of Midrashim. But the reason I think it's not studied in general is that we're used to a yeshiva education that stresses Gemara and stresses Halacha, and we tend to think in the terms in which we've been conditioned, in the rules and the logic system of Gemara and of Halacha. And then if by some chance you encounter Medrash, Medrash works in its own vocabulary, in its own set of rules, and it doesn't fit in easily to what most people are conditioned to.
The purpose of Medrash
is to better understand the ways of Hashem. That's not me, that's a quote. You'll find on the cover of this. But basically, as I said, Medrash texts are difficult because they have their own vocabulary and language. And for that matter, let me give you an example. If to study Mishnah from a text is also not very simple to do. Now that Rabbi Kahati produced a version of the Mishnah, for example, that where he, in between the lines, you see everything that's going on. You see the sources, you see everything you need to know to make it understandable. So for Medrash, there exists now something called Medrash Rabbah HaMavor, which is really how I got started in a systematic way. Because they do for Medrash what Rabbi Kahati did for Mishnah. So when you see something like that, then already you can fill in all the blanks, because like Mishnah, Midrash is written in shorthand. And what's going on? So you need to fill in all these gaps, and that's what the Mavor does. So the text that we have here, just some examples. I chose Parshas Emor because that's this week's Parsha. And although fairly often there are Midrashim that like knock my socks off when I see them, Emor is not so simple to find such a thing. It's mostly, you know, the Parsha is concerned with the Moedim, the Yomim Tovim, and so on, and a lot of it is well known. So I just chose a couple of examples where we could look inside the text using the Mavor version of the text, so we could try to get an appreciation for what goes on in a typical, ordinary, simple, straightforward Medrash. And the key to understanding Medrash is to find the trigger. I see Rabbi Levine also uses the term trigger. The trigger is what, by that I mean, what is it about a pasuk, a phrase, a word, that triggers the response, the midrashic interpretation of the chazal? Also, I found something interesting that Remember Rabbi Levine said that Lag BaOmer really didn't catch on as a very big deal until much later. And so when I popped in my search engines for Medrash, and I popped in Lag BaOmer, nothing, absolutely drew a blank, which astonished me. But then if you think about it, because it wasn't such a big deal, you're not going to find Medrash material on it. But we will find other material. But for this portion, I just picked a couple of examples from Emor. So let's look in the text. And
does the writing
of the time
period? Excuse
me? Medrash is part of Torah Shebaal Peh, but it was compiled by Tanoim, especially the older Midrashim like Medrash Rabbah. Because you'll find the same Tanoim that you find elsewhere in the Mishnah, for example. You'll find them in the Medrash as well. And there are later ones, but the classical ones are the older ones. Okay? So if we look at this first one on page Resh Yud Vayis, the first page that in your handout, and we'll just go skip the original text that's at the top and go to the text with the explanations. So the pasuk says Shor o kesev o eiz ki yivol eid. Now we know it's a well known pasuk. Everybody knows that it refers to the types of animals that are that we use in korbanos when they're animal korbanos. And so, what does the Medrash want with this? Well, there are symbolic meanings. So if we look inside, you see, the whole idea that I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to give you a glimpse into my world, so to speak, and looking at the text and try to maybe just get a little bit of an appreciation for what goes on in there. Okay, so, Shor o kesev o eiz ki yivol eid, and then the pasuk continues, and this is where it's helpful to fill in these blanks. Yeratze l'karban yishel Hashem. So, these animals will be a korban that will be acceptable to Hashem. And so, the Medrash says, the Medrash basically here, what's the trigger? The trigger is this. Why these three animals, or better, why in this particular order does the Pasuk tell us this? Could pick any order. So, it goes on to say, on the third line, Shor, Bizchus Avraham, because of what Abraham did with something in the Shor family, that from that zechus we are zoche to bring korbanos from that species, which will be acceptable to Hashem, as the pasuk says, Shenemar, v'yala bakor rutz Avraham v'yekach ben bakor rach votov. It's in the beginning of Vayera. The guests come and he ran to the bakor. Bakor is in the same family as Shor. And he took a ben bakor rach v'tov to serve to his guests. And since he fed this type of animal to his guests, and therefore it is recalled and remembered for zechus, and we received the benefit of that zechus for his haknasas orchim. And so therefore, the shor represents Abram Avinu. Kesev, right, is an allusion to Biskus Yitzchak. Why is it Yitzchak? Obvious reasons, because of the Akedas Yitzchak. The pasuk says, "Vayisaw Avraham Esenov, Vayar Vihine Ayel Ne Achar Necha Echaz Basvach Bekarnov, Vayelach Avraham Vayikach Esau Ayel Vayaleu Leil La Tachas Beno." So the Kesev here is in the Ayel family, or is it the other way around? In any case, the Ayel and the Keves are related, and therefore the Keves, or Kesev, that is brought for sacrifice represents the sacrifice of Yitzchak that he offered himself up as an Olah. So now, we have the Zechus of his self-sacrifice, so to speak, of his Mesiras Nefesh. And Eiz refers to Yaakov, Bizchus Yaakov. Why? Because the pasuk tells us that when his mother told him He was going to help put together a meal for his father, Yitzchak. It says, Lechno el atzon, bekachli mishom, shnei gedoye izim tovim, veheveso le'ovicha. Bring these two goats for your father, for his favorite meal. And there's lots of symbolic content in this. Has to do with the, as well, part of it we'll see here. And they're called Tovim, Izim Tovim. So what is Tovim? The Medrash asks, Rabbi Brechia, B'Shem Rab Chelba Omar, Tovim, these really nice Izim, Loch, they'll be good for you. Tovim Heim Livonecho. This is Hashem, in as it were, speaking to Yaakov. He said, they will be good for you, and they will be good for your descendants. Or it says here, to Yitzchak. Maybe she tells Yitzchak that these Izim will be good for you and good for your descendants. In what way will they be good for your descendants? Sha'al yedehem ato mekabel minei brachos. This is the Yaakov, obviously speaking. Because by way of the goats that he brings, that his descendants will receive all kinds of brachos. And tovim levonecho, sha'al yedehem miskaper lohem. Because by way of goats, through these izim, that your sins will be forgiven. But Yom HaKippurim, because we know that there are the two goats, one Lashem and one Lazazel, and there's a lot of symbolic content linking the two. Especially we talked about, I think we spoke a little bit about it last week, the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov, and representing the Yetzer Hara represents Esav, and so on and so forth. There was lots more on that, but not here. So therefore, Bechol dover dor, bechol shana v'shana, in every generation and every year, we have the privilege of kapara on Yom HaKippurim through the sacrifices, or in our case, through the prayers that substitute for sacrifices, because the pasuk says, ki b'yom hazeh yekaper aleichem letaher etchem mikol chatoseichem. Okay, so that is just what I would term a simple example of the Medrash from this week's Parsha. And now we have one more, which is another good example. I did not, on the next page, I didn't copy the top line, but I'll just fill that in. And the pasuk that this is based on is Bachodesh Hashvi'i, in the seventh month. What about the seventh month? Well, in the seventh month, we have Rosh Hashanah, we have Yom Kippur, we have Sukkot, and those are the Moadim that the Torah describes. And so the Medrash's question, the trigger here is, what is so special about the seventh month? What is it about the number seven, really? And so the Medrash answers on the second line, call Hashevi'in Chavivim. All sevens are dear Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Le'olam. You always find, when there is a category of items that total seven names, seven this, seven that. And here it's the seventh month. What is so special about the number seven? So we will find here a number of things, and we'll just do two examples, but there's a string of these sevens that the Midrash describes here. And this first one is that there are seven heavens. You know, everybody knows the expression, so I'm so happy I'm in seventh heaven. So even the Goyim have heard of the idea of seven heavens, right? Where'd they get that? Well, from us, obviously. So there are seven terms for Shamayim, or heaven. Okay, so on the line that, and they are listed here in ascending order from the lowest level to the highest level. So now we're going to see what these seven levels are. And these are helpful because they're based on psukim. And when we read these psukim elsewhere in Tanakh, we can get a little more of an understanding that that there's a significance. They're not just seven synonyms of equal value, but there's actually a certain nuance to them. So, okay, so the first one is Shemayim. That's the lowest level. That's really the generic level of Shemayim. Ushmei Shemayim. Obviously, Shemei Shemayim is a Shemayim that's above the first level of Shemayim. So that's the second one, because the Pasuk says in Sefer Devarim, Tein Lashem Elokecha HaShemayim Ushmei HaShemayim Ha'aretz V'chol Asher Bo. Right, you know, in the davening by Yevorach David, we have that idea of Shemei, right? Shemayim, Ushmei HaShemayim. So, okay, so now we have a proof text for the second level. The Rakia. Rakia is now the third level, because we know, as it says here, Kamosha Kazuba Masib Rashis, Bashemash Bayareach Uba Kocha Viha Kocha Vim. It says, Vayitain Osam Elokim Barakia Hashemayim. So the fact that it is the Rakia of Shemayim indicates that it's something different than the plain old Shemayim that was originally started with. That's something above that level. So there is your third level. Okay? The next one is Shechakim. That's a term that you probably have heard before. In Tehillim it says, Vayitzav Shechakim Mima'al V'dalsei Shemayim Pasach. Now, this is a reference to the Mon. The Mon, as we know, comes down from heaven. So where did it originate? The Sefer Tehillim tells us that it originated in the Shechakim level, and then it says, and the doors of Shemayim Pasach. So you can visualize it as originating in the fourth level, and then at the bottom in Shemayim, there's that door that opens, and out comes the Mon. Okay, so that was number four. Now number five, Zavul. There's another term that should be familiar with us, to us. We have, at the end of Yeshayahu, it says, Habet Mishamayim Ureh, look from heaven and see, Mizvul Kachcho, from your holy Zavul, V'tifartecho. So, the fact is that, okay, so we see Shemayim, and we see in the same pasuk Zavul, something different, here meaning, higher up. Okay, and now number six, Ma'on. It says again in Sefer Dvorim, Hashkifa mima'on kochecho, or kochecho, right? Look down from your ma'on, which is obviously, then it says min hashamayim, so it's from your ma'on in the shamayim, which is a higher level, because you're looking down, u'barech es amcho, and bless your people. So that is level number six. And finally, Aravos here, as it says in Tehillim, Solu l'roche ba'aravos. You know this line from the Zmiros, right? Roche ba'aravos melech olamim. So we know that there is a figure of speech here that Hashem rides on top of the aravos. If he rides on top, clearly he's at the highest point, right? So clearly this is the seventh level, because he's not underneath any other level. He's above them all, and if he's riding on top of this one, so that has to be the topmost, the highest level. Okay. And now, we just had an exposition by the Medrash of seven levels of heaven. Well, there are seven terms for earth as well, and we've actually come across some of this in Sefer Yeshayahu here. Okay, Baratzos. There again, Shvi'is Chavivot. There are seven of those, and they are, because the number of seven is very important. And in fact, let me just add it. I may as well add it here. I've said it before that seven indicates the Teva. That's the Teva number, right? Seven is the natural order of things, and we've had a number of discussions of eight being Lamala Mina Teva. Right? It's seven plus. It's the same thing for the number 50 of Shavuos, by the way, because seven times seven, 49. I know Rabbi Levine mentioned an 8 by 8 times 8 at one point, but really it's 50 because it's 49 plus is 50, and that's Shavuos, and we have we'll talk a little bit more about that in another piece. But let's get to the seven terms, okay? The first one, Eretz. There's your generic again. It says Vayikra Elokim li Abasha Eretz ulemikveh hamayim kara yamim. So your basic level of dry land, that is to say, land that is not covered by water. That's your Eretz. Adama, this is Kaktikra, called Pisas Adama, im hi bemala zu, she'enu mechusa kerach o seloim. Land, okay, it's not covered by water. It could be covered by ice. It could be Antarctica. Or covered with large rocks. In other words, uninhabitable because of this. And that's your second level. Arka, Pasuk uses in Yirmiyahu a term in Aramis, Shemaya va'arka, heaven and earth. So arka is like artsa, right? And he says, Bekach tikra kol pisas eretz shehi adama reuya litzmicha kol shehu. Anything that can support any kind of vegetation. That's the next level, as opposed to being ice covered and not able to support vegetation. Gay, that a valley that is a eretz, he eretz giv'os v'gi'os. Where water runs down from the mountains and into the valleys, and then the valleys are able to support plant life. Tziyah, we've had that one recently, more than once, I think. Dry, arid land. He erets midbar. It's a land that's dangerous, like a desert. And desolate, shigam im yeshba maat mayim. Even if there's an oasis someplace in there, oh tzmichia, or some little plant that somehow manages to grow in this environment. I wonder if this thing is really on.
No, it's not working.
It's not?
No.
How do you know?
Because
is that right? Okay. Well, now we know. Okay, maybe. All right, let's see. Okay, so we said that, even if there's the barest amount of water or the barest amount of plant life, it's still considered uninhabitable. Nishiyah, that Eretz Shagam im he ruyali shuvadam, even if it is habitable, adayin he azuvo, it's still abandoned ushahu chom ibnei adam. Go out into lots of parts of the United States. I remember in Colorado, one summer on vacation, and you could drive for miles and miles and miles, and there's no reason why it's uninhabitable, but there's nobody there. It's abandoned. We think in terms of our kind of claustrophobic New York City living, but there's lots of uninhabited but habitable land. So that would be the Nishiyah. And finally, Tevel. That's the more interesting one. That's the number 7. That's the most favored one. Makom Yishuv Bnei Adam. That's where people live. And we'll see it further. Al Shem Shehi Mituvelis Bakol. It's called Tevel because Tavlin are spices, because it had all the spices necessary for human habitation, meaning all the, not just the basic bare necessities, but also the goodies that are necessary for good living. Okay? And the Pasuk says, V'hu yishpo tevel betzedek yadin le'umim b'meisharim, next page, and he will judge the tevel with righteousness, and will yodin le'umim, he will judge the nation b'mei sharim. So here already, tevel is Hakadosh Baruch Hu bechvado, Hakadosh Baruch Hu watches over mashkiach bo v'shofedes yoshvecha, and judges its inhabitants lechayim u'lebracha, for life and for blessing, Ba'aretz, on the land. And therefore, it is the most favored of lands. And according to the Sifrei, this is Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is called Tevel. Why? Because it's the most favored of all land. There's the land that everybody has their place. Our place, our country, our native country is Eretz Yisrael. And that is the most favored because we're Hashem's chosen people, and that's the land He chose for us chosen people. It says in another quote from this, I believe this is free, Sheva Aratzos Barasi, seven types of land, of Eretz, I created, Umikolam Lo Bacharti Ela Eretz Yisrael, Shenemar, Tamid Enei Hashem Elokecha Bo, Hashem's eyes are always upon it, Merishis HaShana Ve'ad Acharis HaShana, from beginning of the year to the end of the year. That's where Hashem carefully watches the land and the people, are meaning His favored people, us, and provides a land blessed accordingly. Okay, so that is the end of the Midrash piece for today. Now I'm going to go on to the next part. I'm going to talk about the Maharal. First of all, Maharal lived through the 1500s, and he wrote numerous Sfarim, most of which we still have. And the truth of the matter is, he's such an original thinker. I have a friend who's an academic in the field of Jewish philosophy, and he says the Maharal never fit into any categories. And for that reason, for hundreds of years, really, hardly anybody studied the Maharal. It was pretty much abandoned. And then, really, it doesn't come back into currency. All right, there were probably a few Hasidish or Rabbonim that studied it. There's evidences of that, maybe in the 1800s. But in the 20th century, it was really Rav Kook who repopularized the Maharal. And we know that if you know anybody who learned in Masad HaRav, then you know they're quite conversant with Maharal. And that is how, let's say, and through contact with Rav Kook, you see Rav Dessler in Britain, and who popularized it in America, in the yeshiva world? It was Rav Huttner. Rav Huttner was the one who publicized it. And you see Chaim Berliners, real Chaim Berliners, who know their stuff, are also conversant in the works of the Maharal, and or they've learned in or they've learned the Sfarim of Rav Huttner, Pachad Yitzchok, which philosophically is grounded in the Maharal, and so that's the, through Rav Kook is the Masorah chain that comes down to us, and in the last generation, it's become more intellectually fashionable to quote from the Maharal, I guess to prove your credentials, but I have been studying the Maharal for about 30 years now, and I picked one piece. I searched for something on Lag BaOmer, and I only found one piece, probably for the same reason that the Medrash drew a blank on it. We have here, where is this from? This is from Nisivos Olam, which is the Maharal's version of a Musar Sefer, and Nisiv HaTorah. And so in this piece, there's a reference to the Gemara that talks about Lag BaOmer and some creative insights into analyzing that Gemara. So on page Nun Beis, on the left side, that last paragraph, it says, Upin Perek Habo Al Yevimto. Okay, so let's look inside at that. Upin Perek Habo Al Yevimto, the Gemara in Yevamos, Samach Beis Omid Beis. And we'll go through this quotation quickly because it's all familiar to you. Amru, Shnei Masor Elef Zugim Tamidehem. Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva had 12,000 pairs of Talmidim. B'kulon mesu b'perek achod, and they all died in one interval, one time period. Mipnei shelo nahgu kavod ze lazeh, because they did not accord each other the proper respect, the proper kavod. V'hayah ha'olam shameim, and the world was desolated. I think Rabbi Levine made a reference to this also, that not only did we have Churban Beis HaMikdash, but we had the Churban of this yeshiva, of Rabbi Akiva. With it.
Do you think that means the yeshiva? Yeah, 12,000 students in yeshiva.
You mean literally?
Yeah, I think it means the people who lived in his territory. He was the Amar Rav. That's what I'm saying. I don't think it was a yeshiva of 12,000 students in yeshiva.
24,000.
24,000. Yeah, 24,000.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying. I think it's the population of that area who are under his intellectual authority, so to speak. That's my personal opinion.
Okay. I don't think it's had any real significant difference.
It just sounds, when you say 24,000 students, I read
the people. Joe's had this perception that he's sitting in front of a
classroom. Right, that's right.
Okay. They could have had you know, satellites like, you know, like Lakewood East. Okay. By the way, feel free to comment or jump in or bail me out or whatever. Okay, so the world was desolate. The world of Torah was desolate. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Ad Shabar Rabbi Akiva Eitzel Rabbo Sena Shabbat Dorom. Until Rabbi Akiva approached the Rabbanim of the South, Ushinoah, and he taught them. Who did he teach? Five super Talmidim: Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon. This Rabbi Shimon is our Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. The Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua. Those were the five. Vehem hemidu haTorah b'Yosor Sheor, and they propped up the Torah learning. They rebuilt, as Rabbi Levine spoke about, rebuilt Torah learning at that time of need. Tana, kulam meisu mi Pesach v'adatzeres. They all died within the period of Pesach until Shavuos. Okay, Omar Rav Chama bar Abba v'itema Rabbi Chia bar Avin. Some say it was Rabbi Chia bar Avin who said this. Kulam meisu misa ra'ah. They all died a horrible, nasty death. Maihi, what was that? Askara. Askara is translated as diphtheria. It's a disease of the respiratory system. I'm not speaking medically. It's a disease of the respiratory system that's choking and extreme suffering involved, and that's considered by Chazal to be the cruelest form of Misa.
Where do you learn this out from, by the way?
Where do I learn that?
What's the quote from?
Which one?
The fact that it was
diphtheria.
Where is that?
It says,
where is he taking this from? This is the Maral, or
are you
quoting something?
No, this is a direct quote from the Gemara
in
Yevamos.
Oh, so Gemara says, okay, thank
you. Okay, Ad Kan. That's the end of the quote. Okay, now we go into the analysis. It's not a long piece, but it's quite original. Perush, Ki b'Torah ne'amar bo. The Torah, meaning Tanakh, tells us in Mishlei, Orech yomim bimino ubismola osher v'chavod. And this is actually a reference to Talmud Torah itself, that longevity, length of days, is in the right hand, and in the left hand is wealth and honor. And we'll see. Now he's going to build on this pasuk and relate it to this entire idea in the Gemara. V'kasher lo nahagu kavod b'Torah. Nital mehem gamkein orech yamin, because these students did not afford the proper respect to their colleagues in Torah, since kavod haTorah was on the left hand in the pasuk. Therefore, they forfeited the orech yamin of the right hand. Okay. Umasha Mar Shemesu mi Pesach v'Adatzeres, and as to the Gemara saying that they died from Pesach until Shavuos, Yesh Leforesh, we can explain ki Azman Hazem mi Pesach v'Adatzeres more al Kavod haTorah, that the time the interval between Pesach and Shavuos is a time to appreciate Kavod HaTorah. Let's see. Ki Haspira Arboim V'Tish'o Yom Ad Matan Torah Ki HaTorah Himis Allah Ad Shar HaKamishim. We made a I referred to this previously, that the whole idea of from Pesach until Shavuos, that it's really a continuous period of building up to Matan Torah, and therefore Kavod HaTorah is the appropriate attitude for this time frame, and that Torah rises to the 50th level. By the way, you can have 50 levels in a positive way. And it's, by the way, as Moshe Rabbeinu was said to have reached the 49th level of Torah understanding, 50th is divine. It works the opposite way. Memtesh Sharei Tuma, right? B'nai Yisrael descended. If they had gone to number 50, it would be over, right? So it works in the positive and it works in the negative. There's another reference where Haman wanted to hang Mordechai on a gallows 50 amos. 50 amos. 50 amos represents that same thing as the Memtes Sharei Tuma. So to produce such a shocking setback to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? Ulaficha Hasfira Zayin Shavuos. Therefore, the Sfira period is 7 weeks. Madrega achas achar madrega ad shar hakamishim, a progression, the 49 days progression until the 50th level. Vehein lo nasnu kavod la Torah, and they did not give the proper kavod haTorah linahog kavod b'chavei rehem, and since they didn't do that, kamosha yesh La Torah his alos, kamoshe more olav yemei asfira, because again he repeats, yemei asfira, a time for kavod haTorah, increasing kavod haTorah, and they didn't do that. Sheyesh le Torah his alos ad shara chamishim ulafichach mesu mi pesach viad atzeres, and therefore they died from Pesach until Shavuos davka. Appropriately in that period is when it happened, because what they did was against Kavod HaTorah in a period where Kavod HaTorah is especially demanded, and therefore they died. Umesu gam kein shloshim ushnayim yomim, and they died for 32 days. Kiminyan kavod. Oh, kavod. The gematria of kavod is 32. Okay, so there's an association there. Dehu lamed beis mipnei shalom nahagu kavod zelazeh, and they, what they did was anti kavod. Ubalag baomer, get this one. Ubalag baomer shehu yud ches iyor, and therefore the date on which lag baomer always falls is yud ches iyor. Pasku, the death stopped. Ki iyor misparo orech, iyor gematria, the same as orech, orech, as in orech yomim. The yudches, and the 18th of the month, shehu chai, yudches, chai. So, dehainu, orech, chai. Be'oso yom, pasku milomus. So they stopped dying. Ki haTorah, referring back to the pasuk we started with, ki haTorah hi orech, Chai b'yamino. What did the pasuk say before? It said, Orech yomim. Orech yomim. So the Orech yomim is the Orach Chai that's referred to here. I'm sure you didn't hear that one before. The kasher kiblu onsham, and when they received their punishment, kimispar kavod, they received it according to the measure and the gematria of kavod. Oz chazar lohem miyom yudches iyor shehu kimispar orech chai arichas yomim shenemar batorah orech yomim bimino. Coming back, this is the Maharal style to repeat and come back with a greater understanding than before. Afal Gav, and at one more point, Afal Gav the Omar Shemesim mi Pesach v'Adat Zeres, even though the Gemara told us that they died between Pesach and Shavuos, remember we said they stopped dying. Now, but the Gemara had said that they died from Pesach until Shavuos. Mikol Makom, you can still look at it this way. Mikol Makom haGezerah Paska Balamet Beis BaOmer, that the Gezerah of death, explain that a little more in a moment, ceased with the 32nd day of the Omer. Shelo Chala Od Echad. Rak osam shecholu kodem mesu liachar lamid gimel ba omer. In other words, what happened? They didn't die in an instant when they contracted the disease. It took time. So they contracted the disease, which is the gezerah of death. It's a death sentence. That all happened in the 32 days. Did they stop dying necessarily? Not necessarily. They could have continued to having contracted it. Died over the course of the rest of the 49 days. But then that's how we can reconcile what the Gemara says with the, okay.
What is the problem when he says, that means was there any residual ones that were never sick and lived beyond that? Is that the implication of that statement?
No. It means,
it says, Rak Osam
Shech. Rak Osam Shech Holuka.
Oh. Did he apply to some that were not sick, live beyond? And what do they mean by also that it returned to them? Who's the them? The ones that were sick before? Or the batch that never got sick?
Where is that?
It says, Akasha Kabla Unsham Kemisbar Kabla, Oz Chosalahem Yom Yichesir, returned to them from Yichesir, Kemisbar Archai, Ali Chesham.
It's possible. I mean, it's never explicitly stated anywhere. But clearly, if Rabbi Akiva felt he had to start all over again, then clearly much or many or most, if not all. Or even then, even if there were a lot others, the fact that this such a tragedy happened indicates that he knew something was had gone terribly wrong and he needed to start over.
Do we have anywhere or any insight how this happened to Rabbi Akiva's students, Rabbi Akiva of World?
Yeah, that's a good question. Who was
like monitoring their activity? I mean, two things. He didn't see what was going on.
Yeah, there's been a great deal about what that means. That they were nasty to their colleagues. I mean, how do we even understand great Talmidei Chacham? None of this is really readily understandable, and there's obviously a lot of speculation. Okay, so I guess that is the end of the text material, but I have a couple of more things. I have a piece from Rav Moshe Shapiro. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Rav Moshe Shapiro, but he is considered to be one of the great Talmidei Chachamim in Eretz Yisrael. And from Rav Moshe Shapiro. Yeah. They're difficult svarim. They're not easy. He is considered, I am told, to be the foremost expert and exponent of the Maharal and the Maharal's thought. So in recent years, I've discovered these svarim. He doesn't actually write svarim, but he gives a lecture every week in Eretz Yisrael that's extremely popular. So a number of these lectures have been written up in various svarim. And I know that Rabbi Shulman is familiar with at least some of it. And again, it's centered around the Maharal. Usually that's the centerpiece. So I found this piece on Lag BaOmer. I'm not going to read through the text, but I'm going to read through my notes on the text to give you yet another picture of the same story through the eyes of Rav Moshe Shapiro, who I've sort of become a fan of in the last few years. So it says that in the Shulchan Aruch that on Lag BaOmer pasku tamidei Rabbi Akiva milomus, as we discussed, v'lachein yesh mistaprim bo, and therefore you're allowed to take haircuts then. In other words, on Lag BaOmer we not only are the signs of avelus lifted, right? We can shave, we can go to weddings, and so on and so forth. But we want to understand why it's a minhag. It's a minhag Yisrael linhog bo ketzas yom tov, and it becomes a quasi yom tov. So not only do we stop, we no longer have to observe the morning signs, but it's why is it then a quasi yom tov? So the Torah tells us in Parshas Emor, the whole thing was Farcham lechemim racha rasa shabbos. We know the rest of Yom Aviyachem, Sheva Shabbosos, Mimon Ziyena, Abim Rach Ras HaShabbos, HaShvias, and so on. So the Ramban says on this that the 49-day period between Pesach and Shavuos are like a Chol HaMoed. In other words, he analogizes it to, we have Sukkos. This first day of Sukkos, Yantav. Shemini Atzeres, Yantav. In between, we have a period of Chol HaMoed. So similarly, Pesach until Shavuos is really one continuous Yom Tov, as we alluded to earlier. And you can see it as first day of Pesach, Shavuos, and in between everything is sort of a Chol HaMoed. In that sense, it's a quasi-Yom Tov. Okay? So therefore, if that's the case, then Sfiras HaOmer is a continuation of Pesach. If it's all one part of the same holiday period, and therefore is included in Moedei Hashem, and that's why we see the Torah tells us Usvartam Lachem Imrachas Ras HaShabbos in the midst of what? In the midst of a discussion of the Moedim, right? Pesach Shavuos. Well, so this is included. Therefore, it's somewhat of a part of the Moedim.
And then Chol HaMoed, you don't shave,
but not for the same reason. Not out of mourning. It's not as strict in terms of malacha. But we're speaking more philosophically than I know. That's, yeah.
So does Rabbi Shapiro address how the death?
Oh, well, let's see where the rest of this takes us. So the deaths of Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim during this period is not like the patira of other Talmidei Chachamim. Why is that? Because you had this period of quasi yontif, and now it's turned into a period of quasi avelus. Okay? And that is much more significant than the patira of other Talmidei Chachamim. So it's a time after the Churban when Rabbi Akiva and his Talmidim had an opportunity to bring Torah Sheba Al Peh into the world in a way that had not been done before. We said Rabbi Akiva, we said yesterday, darshaning the Kesarim of the Osios, right? The secrets of Torah, the Razeh Torah. So he and his Talmidim could have brought this fantastic level into the world of Torah Sheba Al Peh. The way he describes it is they could have brought the world from Tohu to Torah. In the three stages of history, first is Tohu Vavohu, and then the era of Torah, right? The Gemara and Sanhedrin, from Tohu to Torah. It could have been and should have been a real yuntif of Torah, but because of their attitude, the opportunity was lost. Okay, so that is the tragedy. That's the avelus. So Lag BaOmer is not called a moed or a yontif because the death stopped. Now, this is the key point here. It's not because the death stopped. On the contrary, it's because the flaw in their character was corrected afterward by starting over again, by Rabbi Akiva starting over again with his five ace Talmidim, including Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who conducted their affairs with proper Kavodah Torah. So it's not that Lag BaOmer is a moed created from nothing. It's a restoration of the moed that was and that should have been, had it not been for the avelus caused by the deaths of the Talmidim, then that's what we celebrate, and that's why we celebrate on Lag BaOmer. Okay, everybody get that idea? Anybody? Okay. So the connection of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai to Lag BaOmer.
I just wanted to throw out, I was just thinking, you know, we also say Tisha B'Av as a Moed.
Yes.
Right? So, and so that also, you know what he always says, Rabbi Levine, that could have brought Mashiach at that time. It could, would have been, should have been, could have been, that's what you're saying now, and there's another Moed associated with that.
Yeah, well, what we've been learning about the time of Sancheriv and Chizkiyahu. Yeah, our history, unfortunately, is loaded with lost opportunities, right? That's the story of our history. Okay, so the connection of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai to Lag BaOmer is that he was the top Talmud of Rabbi Akiva, who taught the secrets of the Kisrei Osios that we discussed yesterday. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai taught Sisrei Torah, and therefore he carried on the mission of Rabbi Akiva that had been previously unsuccessful. So his passing during Sfira, whether it's on that particular day today or not, but during the Sfira period, reminds us of the success that he was in his time as opposed to the failure of the 24,000. Okay.
Do you see any connection, I think, in the Torah by the Messiah name? That there was a plague, right?
Yeah.
And how many people died? 24,000. No?
The Zimri been solid.
And 24,000 people
24,
died.
24,000.
So, yes, yeah, so you think that this is... So you... I'm just asking what you think. Do you think that this term 24,000... is just to designate a lot of people?
Yep.
Or does it actually mean a census of the deaths?
It's well known that, certainly according to the Maharal, that many numbers, as he tells us all through Shas, a lot of numbers are really symbolic numbers. They're not always to be taken literally. And
I think in the Gemara also very often when they want to say distances, they use the same figure all the time
right.
for a large distance.
Yeah, it means, right, it can mean a whole long distance or a whole lot of people. Yeah, it's very possible. Especially with fours and sixes, things with factors of fours and sixes especially, often mean a whole lot. It's possible. Okay, so the last thing I wanted to talk about is today being Lag BaOmer, and I hear there are bonfires all over the neighborhood last night. I guess nobody got rained out. Huh?
The rescue on L got rained out.
Oh, yeah?
They canceled.
Really?
They canceled.
That's funny.
Is there a Lag BaOmer
shame? No. This morning, 10:15, you want to go home with them. They have
a 10:15. So, before I read this piece that I looked up, I just want to. Has anybody here ever been to Meron? No, not at all. I guess not on Lag BaOmer. Then they say the time to go is not on Lag BaOmer. They say it's totally crazy there, right? It's a real balagan, and it just gets crazier from year to year. So I wanted to talk about. So I'm curious about the origin of the bonfire minhag. So I'm going to read you what I found, believe it or not, on Wikipedia. Give you that version of it. Huh? Yeah, a lot of. Yeah. Okay. The most well-known custom of Lag BaOmer is the lighting of bonfires throughout Israel and worldwide, wherever religious Jews can be found. In Meron, the burial place of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and his son, Rabbi Elazar, hundreds of thousands of Jews gather throughout the night and day to celebrate with bonfires, torches, song, and feasting. This was a specific request by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai of his students. Some say that as Bar Yochai gave spiritual light to the world with the revelation of the Zohar, bonfires are lit to symbolize the impact of his teachings. As his passing left such a light behind, many candles and or bonfires are lit. The B'nai Yisoskar cites another reason for lighting the bonfires. On the day of his death, Rav Shimon bar Yochai said, "Now it is my desire to reveal secrets. The day will not go to its place like any other, for this entire day stands within my domain." That's a pretty strong statement to make. Daylight was miraculously extended until Rabbi Shimon had completed his final teaching and died. This symbolized that all light is subservient to spiritual light, and particularly to the light contained in the mystical teachings of the Torah. Torah, or, right? As such, the custom of lighting fire symbolizes this revelation of powerful light. At the tomb of Rav Shimon, the honor of lighting the main bonfire, I don't know if you all know this, traditionally goes to the Rebbes of the Boyaner dynasty. You familiar with that? This privilege was purchased. This privilege was purchased by Rav Avram Yaakov Friedman, the first Sadiguru Rebbe, from the Sephardi guardians of Meron and Sfat. Interesting. The Sadiguru Rebbe bequeathed this honor to his eldest son, Rav Yitzhak Friedman, the first Bayana Rebbe, and his progeny. The first Hadlaka is attended by hundreds of thousands of people annually. In 2001, the crowd was estimated at 300,000. Okay? Now, here's another aspect you may not have heard. In 1983, Rav Levi Yitzhak Horowitz, the second Bostoner Rebbe, reinstated a century-old tradition among Bostoner Hasidim to light a bonfire near the grave of Rabbi Akiva in Tveria on Lag BaOmer night. Okay? The tradition had been abandoned due to murderous attacks on participants in the isolated location. After the bonfire, the Rebbe delivered a Dvar Torah, gave brachas, and distributed shirayim. Later that same night, the Rebbe cut the hair of three-year-old boys for their upshur. We heard about that yesterday, right? The bonfires are also said to represent signal fires that Bar Kokhba rebels lit on the mountaintops to relay messages, or are in remembrance of the Bar Kokhba revolt against the Romans, who had forbidden the kindling of fires that signaled the start of Jewish holidays. You all remember the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah, the signal fires went on Kiddush HaChodesh to let people know when Yontif was, and how later the system was disrupted by false flares and people sabotaging the system. Here it's attributing it to the Romans suppressing the system. So it's a different version of that. What's that?
Came down now to the sirens.
Okay. Some communities outside of Israel have begun to light bonfires as well on Lag BaOmer in recent years, although it was never customary to do so in earlier years. Many attribute this to the freedom we have in modern-day countries that we did not have in older times. Very possible. And probably other reasons for that. That because Hasidim now
came in after World War II
and brought their customs with them, and there's a lot of that kind of cross-cultural interaction. They absorb some of ours, we absorb a whole bunch of theirs. Okay.